St. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the guest room. I read also from the book of St. Luke, chapter 23, and verses 50 to 56. Now, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Amen.
Thank you so much, Claudette. And let me add my welcome to that of my colleagues this evening. My apologies for some of the technical difficulties we've had with the screen and various things. There's been an outage that happened just before the service began, and that's what they're trying to fix. So my apologies to all of you for that. My name's Malcolm. For those of you that are guests here tonight and the couple of hundred people that are joining us, or 100 access points that are joining us online too, and I have the privilege of leading the church here at Kensington Temple. And if you're here for the first time, I bid you a very, very warm welcome, and I pray you have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas season. If there is no cross in the manger, then there is no Christmas. If the babe doesn't become the adult, there is no Bethlehem star. If there is no commitment in us, there are no wise men searching. If we offer no cup of cold water, there is no gold, no frankincense, and no myrrh. If there is no praising God's name, there are no angels singing. If there is no spirit of alleluia, there are no shepherds watching. If there is no standing up, no speaking out, no risk, there is no Herod, no flight into Egypt. If there is no room in our inn, then Merry Christmas mocks the Christ child. And the Holy Family is just a holiday card. And God will loathe our feasts and our festivals. For if there is no reconciliation, we cannot call Christ the Prince of Peace. If there is no goodwill towards others, it can all be packed away in boxes for another year. If there is no forgiveness in us, there is no cause for celebration. If we cannot go even nigh to Golgotha, then there is no Christmas in us. And if Christmas is not nigh, if Christ is not born into the everyday present, then what is the noise all about? So wrote the American poet Anne Weems, who was also a Presbyterian elder. Every Christmas Eve for many years, I have had the habit of having a more reflective, quiet, and meditative service. When I haven't been able to have one myself, I've gone to one. Tomorrow, this building will be full of laughter and shouts and toys and celebration and noise and mayhem. And if you come back tomorrow, you are welcome to join in that mayhem. We will be here, and I look forward to it. But each Christmas Eve, I step back and I quieten my spirit and I remember the connection between the cradle and the cross, between the manger in which Christ was born and the tomb in which he was laid. I love this gathering to be by candlelight, to be more reflective and quiet for that reason, because it almost creates a hush of expectation in our hearts if we will allow it. After a year of busyness, perhaps even a Christmas season or Advent season of busyness and rushing around, this service gives you the opportunity, whether you are currently a follower of Jesus or you are considering faith, to stop, to breathe out, to reflect, and to reorder your own emotions and your own expectations. And perhaps you come tonight asking God for the gift of faith for the first time. I'm glad you came. I'm glad you're here, whether you're from our local community or you're joining us online from around the world. I'm glad you're here. And I pray that you will know not just the message of Christmas, but the presence of Christ drawing close to you, whether you are already a follower of Jesus or you are beginning that journey, giving you hope, giving you peace, giving you love, and giving you joy, the four aspects of Advent that we remember each year. Let your heart become expectant. Let your spirit be quieted for a moment as we reflect together on the goodness and the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. Because the Christmas story, the message of the incarnation, when God takes on human flesh and lives amongst us, is not the end of the story. It is not even the beginning of the story, but it is a key part of the beginning of a journey that leads from a cave in Bethlehem all the way to a cave just outside Jerusalem where Jesus would be buried. I don't know if many of you have been watching the news today, but for the first time in many years, there was once again a service of celebration and thanksgiving in Bethlehem, in the West Bank, to remember and celebrate the birth of Christ. The very place where he was born is an occupied territory today, full of violence and uncertainty and fear. And I know that you will join with me in praying for peace in Jerusalem, and for peace in the Middle East, and for peace in Bethlehem. There is a paradox at the center of the Christian faith that each of us grapple with at one point or another, and that is the paradox of a cradle and a cross. A cradle that is associated with good news. It's a boy! A card is sent today, a message is sent, a present is bought, and then a cross. Perhaps cards still sent, but not so much in celebration other than of the life that was lived. And there is a deep and profound paradox at the center of the Christian message, because we serve and worship a king who reigns by dying. Whether it was wood that cradle was made of, or stone, in one sense makes no difference. Because the wood of the cradle, if it was wood, and the wood of the cross are cut from the same love. The stone of the manger, if Christ was laid in a stone manger, and the stone of the tomb in which his body was laid after he was crucified, is the stone that God made. It is part of the earth that God gave us. God speaks into gloom. He speaks into our anguish. And there are some of us that are in anguish or in gloom or in uncertainty tonight. Our world certainly is. And God announces to those who walk in darkness that the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. The Christmas message, the message of the incarnation, is God's simple and yet profound declaration that darkness will not have the last word. And so often it feels like it does. It feels like it has the last word in our lives, in our families, or in our world. But ladies and gentlemen, sisters and brothers, the incarnation, the message that we remember over the next 12 days, is that darkness does not win. It does not have the last word. The child is given. But the government, Isaiah says, rests upon his shoulders. Shoulders that would one day bear a cross. That would one day carry the weight of my failure, my guilt, my shame, and my despair. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that we, sons and daughters of men, might become sons and daughters of God. He stooped to us so that we might be lifted to him. As you leave tonight, you will walk into the night. And that reminds us of the world's midnight. The light that many yearn for has come, but they cannot see it. The light has dawned, and yet many still walk in darkness. And if that is you or your family, I pray that this Christmas will not just be about celebrating and being together and being thankful for one another. And I love that it is about that. But I pray that it will also be about remembering that a light has been illumined, that light has come, and darkness has been broken, and despair has been lifted. In a few moments after I have finished speaking with you, I will invite you to drink juice with me and eat dry bread, biscuit, as a reminder of the body of Christ that was broken and the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Has it ever occurred to you that there was blood at his birth like there is at any birth, and there was blood at his death? That it was flesh that came into the world, and that it was flesh that left it. I also want to encourage you to remember the humility of what we mark tonight. The second reading brought by Pastor Claudette reminded us that Jesus was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. Here we see Caesar's decree coming into juxtaposition or opposition to God's decree. The reign of men coming tightly against the reign of God. As Jesus' mother and stepfather are forced to move to Bethlehem for the census that they were not expecting, Jesus is born amongst the squalor and the dirt and the filth of life, whilst Herod remains secure and safe in his palace in Jerusalem, detached from the worries of the world, detached from the anxieties of the day, and detached from the uncertainty that surrounded him. But God becomes flesh into that uncertainty. He enters our uncertainty. He enrobes himself in it. He is born into the midst of it, and he carries it for us. The scandal that we remember tonight is that there was no room in any other place in Bethlehem save the animal's stall in a cave under a house. Where is the room for Christ tonight in London? Where is the room for Christ in your family and mine? Is there room for him in the White House? Is there room for him in Downing Street? Is there room for him in the European Parliament? Is there room for him in the houses of power around the world? Or does he still take refuge amongst those of us that are poor or forgotten or feel powerless? The King of Kings in a feeding trough, the one who holds all things in existence dependent on a mother's milk, he who made man, he who made humanity, made human, for you and for me. In the words of the 18th century English theologian and hymn writer Charles Wesley, infinity dwindled or contracted to infancy. It is inexplicable. But draw the line forward from that moment in the manger, and you will get to the second reading that Pastor Claudette brought us. The manger whispers of the cross, because both places are places of poverty, of rejection, and of vulnerability. Jesus was born not only a king, but a lamb ready to be slain. I'm sure many of you know, but in the hills around Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born, the lambs that were tended to were looked after by shepherds who were employed by the temple. And their job was to make sure that those lambs were without blemish, ready for the sacrificial system. And each night, the lambs that were on the fields and in the hills, just this night, the night that Christ was born, like any other night, those lambs would have been lifted by the shepherds and wrapped in swaddling cloths and put into the rooms under houses and in caves, so that they would not be blemished, so that when it came to the time of sacrifice in the Jewish faith, they were lambs without blemish. That is why Jesus was born in a cave. He not only associated with you and with me, he was the lamb that was swaddled so that no bruise would come upon him. And in his identification in that moment, in that cave, he is also identified with the whole created order, everything in the world. He will not only redeem part of the world, he will redeem every ounce of creation. And in that stillness and that vulnerability and that rejection, Christ lies needing comforted like any other child who has just been born. He confronts our pride. It is said that where he was born, the entrance to the cave is so low that you cannot get in without kneeling. You have to get on your hands and knees to crawl into that space. And although Jesus is now risen and exalted, we still must kneel as we come to him. His birth is a challenge to my pride. The very nature of his coming is a challenge to my pride. And there is a line that goes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And the lamb, the baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, to the last reading that you heard from Pastor Claudette, when a wealthy and influential leader called Joseph of Arimathea and one of his friends take Jesus' body and bury it in a stone tomb. And when he is placed in burial, just as he was placed as a child, he is wrapped in cloths and laid in a borrowed place. The king's throne, because when Jesus died, he was enthroned, is a cross. He was given a crown in this coronation ceremony, a crown of thorns. He was given a robe, the robe of our suffering, whilst his own robe was taken from him. His back was jeweled, not with diamonds and silver and gold and studded pearls and precious stones, but with a whip. And the evidence of his regality and his power was not the utterance of strong and authoritative words of condemnation and judgment. It was when he cried, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And his blood came from those jeweled hands and feet. His coronation was not with trumpets and instruments and lyres. His coronation was his suffering. When you read of the birth of Jesus, you read of his entry to the world. And his life is his journey towards his enthronement. But the throne is not only the cross. The throne is where he is laid, the empty tomb. The throne is now where he stands and sits, ready to receive us, from which he will return one day. But our Christmas joy and the sorrow of the cross cannot be separated. The cradle leads to the cross, and the cross leads to the empty tomb. In the words of George Matheson, here is a love that will not let us go. The manger and the cross are the two poles of the same magnet of grace that God offers us. We cannot have one without the other. So communion tonight, and why are we having it, is not simply about Bethlehem. It is also about Calvary. We celebrate the one who died. But he could not have died if he had not lived. Many years ago, John Betjeman, the poet laureate, wrote these words about London. They're one of my favorite poems. The bells of waiting Advent ring. The tortoise stove is lit again, and lamp oil lights across the night has caught the streaks of winter rain in many a stained glass window sheen from Crimson Lake to Hooker's Green. The holly and the windy hedge and around the manor house the yew will soon be stripped to deck the ledge, the altar, font and arch and pew, so that villagers can say, oh, the church looks nice on Christmas Day. Provincial public houses blaze, corporation tram cars clang. On lighted tenements I gaze where paper decorations hang, and bunting in the red town hall says, Merry Christmas to you all. And London shops on Christmas Eve are strung with silver bells and flowers as hurrying clerks the city leave to pigeon-haunted classic towers, and marbled clouds go scudding by the many-steepled London sky. And girls in slacks remember Dad, and oafish louts remember Mum, and sleepless children's hearts are glad, and Christmas morning bells say, come, even to the shining ones who dwell safe in the Dorchester Hotel. And is it true? And is it true? The most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall. The maker of the stars and sea became a child on earth for me. And is it true? For if it is, no loving fingers tying strings around those tissued fripperies, the sweet and silly Christmas things, bath salts and inexpensive scent and hideous ties so kindly meant. No love that in a family dwells, no caroling in frosty air, nor all the steeple-shaking bells can with this single truth compete. That God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine.